Good morning, everybody. Happy New Year. Tired saying that, are you? Yeah? Yeah, it does get a bit tedious after the first 2 days, isn't it? Wonderful day, the 6th of January. And remember, actually, the moment that John asked me to preach on the 6th of January, I said, oh, wonderful, what a fabulous day to preach. There's so many things you could preach about. Without even looking to the Lord for anything. There's so many festivals on today. I mean, this is, well, you could have the Happy New Year thing. We could develop that. And then I can make you all feel bad about the resolutions that you made in January 1st and have already broken. And we could always give thanks for the ones we will break in the next few weeks. So that would be another thing we could do about resolutions. And then there's the whole idea of little Christmas, you know, the Orthodox Christmas, the Armenians who have Christmas today. And we could feel jealous about that and wonder why two different Christian traditions could have two different days for Christmas and just realize that Christians always confuse things by disagreeing over everything. And then there's the whole theme of Epiphany. The Epiphany was originally kept as a festival where we remember the baptism of Jesus. And then more recent times, I mean from about 400 on, it became the festival of remembering the Magi, the wise men, so that all the wise men we celebrated at Christmas Day, we should be celebrating today rather than back then, because, but anyway, it doesn't really matter, does it? So there was the whole idea of the Magi, the astrologers coming, the people who were looking to God to follow a star, and the wise men coming with their gifts. We could have followed out the meaning of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And then there was the whole idea of the manifestation of Christ the Gentiles, which is also commemorated today. In other words, that God's word is not just for the chosen people, but for all people, which is, in fact, I think what we've been celebrating in this church for most of 2007, when you think about it. So that's all good. So I had to think of a scripture that would actually encompass all those things. And Chloe, I hope, is going to, yes, she's here, she's going to come and read from Titus chapter 3. It's the little bit of the Bible that's not sort of worn out, because we don't get there very often. But it's on page 1199. Page 1199. Thanks, Chloe. Okay.
Doing what is good. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready, or to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility towards all men. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned.
So, Lord, we ask that you will open this scripture to us, that it will become your word, or parts of it your word, or whatever you want to highlight for us, Lord, that you will make it clear to us, plain to us, that you will give us a signpost for the year to come, and that you will bless us in our attempts, by the power of your Spirit, to live our Christian lives in the year ahead. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. First two verses or so, pretty good for New Year resolutions, that a preacher could say, well, I'm to remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, pay your parking fines, stay away from the tribunals, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility towards all men. And that would be good and sound, and there's not a word I would say against all that. But it wasn't the word that the Lord seemed to focus my eye on over the last few months, in fact. The word appears in the verse 4 of that. Verse 4 says, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." Now, the word for me was kindness. And that was our theme for today. And it has been buzzing and buzzing and buzzing and growing power with me over the last, as I say, couple of months, in fact, since the time I was out visiting in Germany. This word kindness has been very, very important in God's understanding of his kingdom. And therefore, a word that I might want to implant in you today and in myself today as a theme for the year to come, kindness. Now, it's not the high of the spectacular. I'm just thinking of that word, you know, about being in the valleys. Kindness, in a way, is a word of valleys, because even though we are in the valleys and we're not on the high ground, we still can exercise our warmth and our love and our kindness and our consideration and all those things that are the day-to-day living of normal Christian life. And as I say, since November, this word has been buzzing around in my head as being of importance for us as a church here. And then I got one of those nice little confirmations. I was watching Songs of Praise last Sunday. Am I allowed to admit that? Well, anyway, I was. I was watching Songs of Praise last Sunday, and there was an introductory thing on Hope 2008, which is a movement in Britain about evangelism and what the church should be doing socially and culturally within the country of Britain. And it was introduced by this guy, Andy Hawthorne. And he used the word kindness, that what we should be doing as Christians is illustrating our faith through kindness. And it sort of, again, jumped out at me, and I said, wow, that's a nice time to receive a little bit of confirmation when I'm preaching next week on that very subject. And what he was suggesting was that kindness is an ideal vehicle for evangelism. But not the evangelism that many of us would have known in the past, where it was really a matter of saying to people, hey, you're wrong, you need to do what we're doing. That's not very kind. It could be motivated by love, but it's not very kind. And he was suggesting that kindness was, in fact, an ideal form and vehicle of evangelism in a multicultural and multi-traditional country like ours, where we're meeting people of different faiths, different creeds, different traditions of Christianity, and meeting people who are really caught up with materialism and secularism, that one of the things we do, instead of preaching at them, we could show them kindness. And that is a keystone of Hope 2008. And I love that title, Hope. Hope is such a vigorous thing for the future, that we can have hope for 2008. In a world where sometimes we think there's very little hope, and there's so many problems, and so many difficulties, and so many savage things going on, that in the middle of this we can have hope. And a vehicle of this hope is kindness. So that struck me as being very important. And this is not just planned kindness. This is a kind of natural kindness. And it brought me back to a song I heard, which Mark is going to play for us very shortly. I'm just saying that to wake him up. But During 2007, I came across this song during a lunch in town with a friend of mine who said, "You've got to listen to this." So I had to listen to it. And then I took his CD and brought it home, and I haven't given it back. And it is just so powerful. It's by a man called, you probably know him better than I ever knew him, Foy Vance. And it is a song called "An Indiscriminate Act of Kindness." And it's a wonderful song, and I want to play it as part of my sermon. It's not that I haven't anything to say, I just wanted to play it as part of my sermon, as an illustration. And also, I've arranged, I hope, that the words will appear on our screens. So thank you, Mark.
She came in from the cold wind, dropped her luggage bags, left the concierge in the eye. Said I need a room for the night, but I don't got no money. Would you take payment in kind? He said it's alright, I got a room here, you can share mine. Make the bed in the morning, that'll do fine. You can change in the bathroom, hang your clothes on the line. A tear came to her eye, and she thought, how could he be so kind? How could he be so kind? How could he be so kind? She sat down on the bed with a needle, and he said, I would hate to see you bleed out. Just let your warm turn, then sit here till you're dry. She started to cry, saying, why? Consider it an indiscriminate act of kindness. She was cold turkey, he was holding her hand. She said, I was ruined by a man, this was never in my plans. I dreamed of men who loved me, together we'd see the world. Somehow I lost myself among the insults they hurled. I'm sure you're a wonderful woman, and someday there will surely be someone. So just relax, it's important that you come. She said, hi, you can see past me as I am. Well, consider it an indiscriminate act of kindness. Consider it an indiscriminate act of kindness. hard for me to be. I was just doing what was right. Nobody that knows love could leave her down such a night. If you can help someone bear the same mind, consider it early list giving it act of crimes. Consider it early list giving it act of crimes. Consider it early list giving it act of crimes. Consider it early list giving it act of crimes. Consider it early list giving it act of crimes. Consider it early list giving it act of crimes. Consider it early list giving it act of crimes. Consider it early list giving it act of crimes.
Let's just keep quiet for a moment. So maybe you can see why I brought the CD home and played it many times. Thought it worth including today. It's just that extraordinary thing how people who show kindness don't take advantage. They don't have an agenda except to do an indiscriminate act. I love that idea of indiscriminate because it doesn't mean that we just do it for whoever, whenever, because. And we have no great feeling, oh yes, I've done something absolutely wonderful. It's just what we do. But what an act of evangelism, what an act of witness, what an act of saying, these are my values, this is what I believe in, let me share them with you. So I'll leave that with you. The parable of the Good Samaritan is a sort of older version of that in a way, isn't it? We know the story of a man who was set about by robbers and left for dead. And religious people pass by, the priest pass by on the other side, the Levite pass by on the other side. And then Jesus insulted all his hearers by saying, hey, but a Samaritan who was passing by stopped and looked after the man and put him on his donkey and brought him to an inn and said, look after him, and if there's anything I owe you afterwards, I'll come back and pay you later. We know the story, and we've probably heard many addresses, sermons on the story. But it's interesting that in the message, it ends with these words. Jesus said, what do you think? Which of the three became a neighbor to the man attacked by robbers? The religion scholar responded, the one who treated him kindly. Jesus said, go and do the same. I hadn't noticed that in the Message translation until recently. It's not translated like that in the NIV version of the Bible, but what an uplift to that word kindly. You know, somehow or other we think of kindly as being sort of vaguely well-intentioned. Well, I think that we're learning that in God's kingdom, kindness is very high on the list. And in fact, it is part of my favorite list of things in the Bible. This is the one I'm always quoting, partly because I've learned it by heart and can say it without having to read it, but partly too because it is an essence of Christian living. And that is the whole idea of the fruit of the Spirit. And it's obviously from Galatians chapter 5. This is the life of the normal Christian. Love, joy, and peace. Aren't they the tone of all those Christmas cards we got? Love, joy, and peace. But let's move on down the list. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, It's there, right in the middle, number five. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these things, Jesus says, there is no law. So we're actually learning, too, that against kindness, there is no law. That kindness has been, in my mind, in these last months or so, just raised up as a vital, essential part of our Christian living. And yet, not always in my life, is it evident. It's an essential element in of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Kindness. Now, see, I think I'm learning a bit more about it, that kindness is a vehicle for love. We know that in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul talks about the necessity of love. He says, if I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy, but don't love, I am nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate. I gave you the Message translation because you know the other one by heart. Let me give you that again. It's really good. If I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy, but don't love, I am nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate. That's a real warning to those of us who are teachers and preachers. If we're nothing more than rusty gates, you get pretty tired listening to rusty gates. And you know, I do believe that it is possible to love passively, to love and do nothing. And say, oh yes, I love, I'm a Christian and I love people. You know that old cliche that was there? Oh yeah, I love mankind, it's people I can't stand. And you know, to unearth that cliche again does give it a little bit more, you know, bite. Because it's true, isn't it? That we can love mankind in some sort of vague hippiness, but forget about having to love people whom we can't stand. Oh, it's like all those Christmas visits, isn't it? No, I don't mean that, seriously. But it is sad to say that some loving Christians can be very unkind. In church, even, it happens. And to me, kindness is a doing word. It is love in practice, if you like. When love in theory may be more attractive, because it doesn't involve us in too much. But I think kindness is a measure of love. And we could rewrite or add on to 1 Corinthians 13 and say, well, if I have love but don't show kindness, I'm just another of those creaking gates. If I have love but don't show kindness, what will it profit me? So, I even went back to Pope John the 23rd. I don't know if any of you are fans of Pope John the 23rd. He was a man who transformed the Roman Catholic Church in the world, and I was a great fan of his back in the 60s. And he wrote a wonderful encyclical called Peace on Earth. And in that, he talked about kindness. He talked about the word charity, and he translated the word charity as kindness. Now, we translate the word charity very often in you know, the old King James Version of the Bible as just love. But he actually brought it down to kindness. And he was a kind man. He was the man who transformed the Vatican from a very austere place to a place of warmth and welcome. The previous pope had never... He used to eat on his own. Just give you three little sort of pictures. He used to eat on his own. He used to sit only on hard, upright chairs. He lived a life of Christian self-effacement because he was the Pope. John the 23rd came in and brought in an enormous body frame, for one thing, a great deal of age and smiling. He brought in couches and chairs. He ate with his whole group of people, including women, and he actually wandered in parts of the Vatican where no pope had ever been found before, and he loved to drink white wine, good Italian white wine, of course. He just transformed the whole thing, and he brought in, to me, love and hope and kindness. And I just got really bowled away by him just before the Second Vatican Council and the whole idea of the charismatic movement that came into the Catholic Church then. So what's this for us? Well, we may not all end up as concierges in Foy Vance's hotel, or indeed we may not come upon someone who's just been robbed and left on the side of the road, though sadly in our society that may become more problematical and common than we would like to think. But you know, the call to be kind is still the same. We have friends and we have family. We have neighbors, we have our fellow Christians, we have our workmates, we have our fellow students, we have our fellow travelers, all of whom, and we all do this, we live in a world where kindness can be a rare commodity. And I'm just wanting to encourage today that we would start increasing our output of kindness. See, I think kindness comes from confidence. If we are confident, we will be kind, because we can afford to be confident. If we're not confident in ourselves, then we will be suspicious, fearful, aggressive, and tiresome, and we won't be kind. Kindness seems to me to come from confidence. And it is very interesting that John had a word today about a tower, that the Lord is a high tower, and we can run to that tower for confidence in him. Because we have that. We have confidence that we are loved. And that is a wonderful confidence to have. We need to have it. It's a position of strength from which we can reach out into the world and offer kindness. If we don't know that we ourselves have loved, how can we love others? You know, we've had that scripture so often, don't we? We love because he first loved us. We are kind because we know we have received the kindness of our God. And that is a strong, strong tower. And this is a fruit. And I want to do something now, if you like to join with me in it and allow the Lord to do it for you. And that is to sow a seed today, a seed of kindness. Now, we could all have all the other fruit of the Spirit as well, but I want to focus today on the seed of kindness. And I'm going to ask the Lord that he would plant in us a seed of kindness afresh today. I'm not saying that you haven't been kind. I'm not accusing anybody. But I'm saying that in my life, and I think probably in yours, we all need fresh seeds planted. And this is a good time to do it. A seed of kindness that will grow. And it will bear fruit, a fruit of the Holy Spirit, a fruit of hope for 2008. And that fruit is kindness in our lives, which radiates out from us, blesses others, and encourages them to receive the kindness of God in their lives. And as John was saying, you know, this whole idea of kindness leading to repentance and coming to God. And I see repentance not as listing our sins in a guilty way, but turning from our sins to the wonderful confidence and tower that we have in our God. And in a moment or two, John is going to celebrate communion for us, and we can come and receive communion, receive God's kindness to us in what he has given us in Jesus Christ, that we have already sung about and praised about and clapped about today, and that was all so encouraging. But can I ask just for a moment that we would be quiet and allow the Lord to plant a seed in you, if you're willing. If you're willing to be the fertile ground, he is more than willing to plant the seed. The seed is a seed of kindness. Lord, I realize that we have just used the words that our lives are fertile ground, and sometimes we may not feel that, but you know that they are. And that you can plant the fruit of your Spirit in our lives, where it will grow and prosper and be fed by you, because you are the great gardener. And Lord, I ask that you this morning will plant a seed of kindness afresh in each one of us. And it will be something that you will nourish and cause to flourish, cause to grow, and cause to bear fruit. And that we are your garden in that way. We are a patch of soil, and that your Spirit will live and grow in us and produce that fruit of kindness. And Lord, I ask that we won't neglect that fruit, that we will remember to do something with it, to give it away, to spread it around, to let it be a witness to your love and confidence in our lives, that we will be useful to you in your kingdom, and that that kindness will be part of your kingdom life in each one of us. So that as we reach to those of the Christian faith, of no faith, of other faiths, the secular world, the consumerist world, the materialist world, that we will embrace and offer kindness. Kindness, so often seen as weakness in the world, is a wonderful strength in your kingdom. So, Lord, I ask that you plant that seed in us, and I do this in Jesus' name. Amen.